Gustafson, but Roy proved last week he is a wonderful friend and a preacher. He is a world traveler. If you don't believe it, you turn him on and ask him, and you'll find out where all he's been. And I'll tell you, I envy him almost. I'm not supposed to do that or covet it, but he has really had some experience among God's people worldwide, and hopefully he'll be able to share some of that with us. He has some slides, and we'll be announcing what night he will show them. He's also been a member of the Billy Graham Association, serving the Lord with that great organization for many, many years, and it's a joy to have him back to Skyland Conference to minister God's Word to our hearts this time. Brother Roy, welcome.
Thank you, Dick.
I was going to say something, but I'm not going to say it now. But had I said it, it was going to be that I was, they heard Dick sing the other night, and I was standing beside someone and said, you know, that fella ought to have his voice cultivated. I said, what do you mean? He said, plowed under. And, well, we welcome you this week. We had a lovely group of people last week, and I think we had a very profitable time of fellowship around the Bible and around the person of the Lord Jesus, and we don't have any reason to believe that we won't have the same this week. But again, we underscore that necessity, not only for our prayer groups, but also as we're walking around and praying, and as we're just believing and encouraging one another, because many people do get encouraged at conferences like this. I dare say that everyone has come here with some type of a problem. Everyone's come with some kind of a problem. And you never know what you're saying, and you never know what you're speaking, and never know what attitude you take. And some little talk or some little word that you can say to somebody that's going to help them. And just don't think that you've only got two ministers this week. Each one is a minister. We should minister to one another in this conference. Now, before we look again to the Word of God, let's look first of all to the God of the Word, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, we believe that Thou hast brought each one here in this second week of this conference in Thy will. And we do pray that Thou will accomplish Thy purpose, not our purposes, but Thy purpose, in each life and in each heart this week. And when these days have come and gone, and we go back to our homes, or go back to our work, or the school, or the office, whatever it may we be able to say that these have been days of heaven on earth, ours from above. And so we commend ourselves to Thee in our conversation, one with another, wherever we are. And look to Thee for Thy blessing upon us, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we open our Bibles this morning, please, to Genesis in chapter 12. In Genesis 11 and 12, we are introduced to a man by the name of Abram. Later on, he is spoken of as being Abraham. This man is spoken of in various ways in the Bible. He is the first man in the Bible who's called the friend of God. Like Israel was the prince with God, and Moses was the first one called the man of God. I think you'll find that there are 14 in the Bible who are spoken of as being a man of God. Moses was the first one. But Abraham is spoken of as being the friend of God, God's friend. He is spoken of as being faithful Abraham. He is called the man who believed God. But I dare say that Abraham is probably remembered for one reason above all others. Abraham is remembered as a man who built altars. And the altar in the Bible speaks of worship, and it speaks of prayer, praise, and it speaks of devotion, and it speaks of sacrifice. Every man is remembered for something. Every woman is remembered for something. And we are remembered and we are known for the one thing above everything else that best characterizes the supreme interest that we have in this life. You don't have to be a great scholar to understand that. If I mention the name of Beethoven or Mozart, you immediately think of great works of what? Music. If I mention the name of Shakespeare or Longfellow, you think of great works of literature. If I mention the name of John D. Rockefeller or William Vanderbilt, you think of a man that's got a lot of do-re-mi. If I mention the name of Thomas Edison, you think about electricity, light bulbs, revolutionary inventions that involve electricity. If I mention the name Henry Ford, what do you think about? Yeah, the Model T. And that your car may be any color you'd like, provided it's black. Now, thank God, there are some names, the very mention of which, make you think of Jesus Christ. You can't mention the name of David Livingstone. You can't mention the name of David Brainerd. You can't mention the name of John Wesley, Martin Luther. You can't mention the name of Mary Slessor or Anne of Ava without associating with that name a man or a woman that was yielded to the person of our Lord Jesus. Now, you're known for something today. And you're known and will be known for the one thing above everything else that best characterizes your supreme interest and desire in this life. Suppose we were to have your funeral this afternoon. And, of course, that could come most any day. No one has a lease on life. We speak about those who we have a lease on life. No, you don't. You don't. No one has a lease on life. And that funeral could come most any time. But if that body were to be wheeled in, you know, and in fact, I've just never seen a gravestone I like. I was in a cemetery the other day and said, isn't that a beautiful earth? And I've never seen a gravestone I like. And I'm just not looking forward to any kind of a funeral. But suppose they were to have it. And the relatives and the neighbors and the friends and acquaintances and were brought in and the body is lying right up there. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? Of course, they're not going to say it, but what are they going to think? Well, I'm sure that there are some here, I know that, of whom they would say, there was a man of God. There was a man of the Bible. When you talk to him, when we talk to him there at the Covenant College, at the conference, every time we talk to him, you want to talk about the Bible. And he had some choice little thing. He wasn't on the platform, but he was in the group, and he talked about the things of God. Or there was a woman in the prayer meeting, and my, you should have heard her pray. She knew God, and she knew how to lay hold on God. Or there might, I'm not saying out of this group, but there could be some back home that say, well, there was a woman that figured that the three most important people in the world were me, myself, and I. I mean, that was it. Or there was a person who lived for himself. They're going to talk about the one thing above everything else that best characterizes your interest in this life. Now, Abraham is remembered as a man who built altars. And again, I repeat, the altar speaks of devotion. It speaks of worship. It speaks of sacrifice. And I'd just like to look at some of the altars that Abraham built. And I want you to turn with me to verse 7, please. Verse 7 of chapter 12 in Genesis. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. My, you remember how good God had been to Abram. God went down to that wicked city of Ur of the Chaldees, and that was some city. I want to tell you that. I don't know if you're going to be able to get into Baghdad or not, but if you ever get in Baghdad, you go to that museum. Now, I love museums for other people, but not for me. But that's one museum I really enjoy. They have stuff from Ur of the Chaldees from Abraham's day, and you think it was built the day a week before last. They have a golden harp there. They have a golden tiara and other things from Ur of the Chaldees. But that was a wicked city, an idolatrous city. And God went down there, and he visited that city, and he isolated one man and brought him out, and his name was Abram. And he brought him out of there and brought him into a land. And he said, Abram, he was about 35 miles north of Jerusalem, up in what you know as Nablus today, by Jacob's well. And he spoke to Abram and said, Abram, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now, Abram could never pay God for it. He could never be worthy of it. He'd never deserve it. He didn't say, well, I don't have too much for a down payment, but I think I could put down maybe a couple of $1,000. And how much would the payments be every month? No, he could never do that. Because that land was a whole lot more than what little tiny Israel has today that's bounded by three bodies of water, the Med, the Dead, the Red. A whole lot more than that. In fact, David took everything that God had promised Abraham from the river of Egypt right on to the Euphrates. But anyway, God, he could never pay him for it. He could never be worthy of it. In a million years, he'd never deserve it. But there was one thing that Abram could do. Abram could express his appreciation. He could be a gracious man. He could be a thankful man. So when God said to Abram, unto thy seed will I give this land, immediately he raised an altar unto the Lord. Now that was his altar of gratitude. I don't think we're speaking about any civilian secrets among Christians. And I think we'd all agree today that one of the cardinal sins among the Lord's people today is the sin of ingratitude, the sin of an unthankful heart. If you'll listen to the average prayer, you'll listen to mine sometime, or listen to yours if you pray, and see how much there is of gimme, 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 and bless me, and bless mine, and bless our assembly, and bless our family, and bless ours, but how little there is of ever taking time just to thank the Lord for His many mercies to us. Now, I don't know whether you pray or not, but I'm quite sure, you know, when the Lord ever sees you and me coming, He always says, well, I wonder what He wants this time. He never comes unless you want something. You know, and we go in and we spend that time. But I'm going to choose. You take five. Have you ever prayed for 5 minutes by the watch, by the clock? Well, you pray by a clock for 5 minutes and you'll pray for everybody and his brother. And then you're looking, 3 minutes have gone by. But if you'll take 5 minutes sometime and go in. Now, maybe a surprise to him. Because I say every time he sees you coming, he knows you want something. But you go in and say, I don't want anything today. I don't want a thing. That would surprise him. You went in the presence of the Lord and said, I don't want anything today, but I'd like to take 5 minutes and just express my appreciation to Thee for all Thy mercies to me. How good You've been to us. How good You've been to our family. In this battle for bread and giving us health and strength, and how merciful You've been to all of to us. And I'd just like to take and just like to thank You and tell You how much I appreciate all you've done for us as a family. And my, we have so much to be thankful for. If you'll read the writings of Paul, no less than 25 times in his letters, calls us to special times of thanksgiving. And he wound it all up by saying, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God concerning you. Many times we hear sermons on the will of God. Well, I know what the will of God is right here. That we should be a thankful people. That we should be a grateful people. I don't know whether your newspaper carried it, but the wire service, one of them at least carried it. It was just a little squib in the paper. A little boy wrote a postcard to the editor of the Providence, Rhode Island Evening Bulletin. And on the postcard were these words, Dear Sir, I prayed to God to make my sick mother get better. And I want to thank God so when he reads the papers, he can see it. And signed it from a little boy who loves God. Now, I don't know whether God reads the papers or not. But I know God saw that. And he saw it before it was ever in the newspaper. And he saw it before it was ever in the postcard. Because God's eye is always open and his ear is always open to catch any expression of appreciation or gratitude that would ever come from the heart of one of his people. Abram, unto thy seed will I give this land. And he raised an altar of gratitude unto God. Look at the next verse, would you please? And he removed from thence. And all these were here who have been to the Holy Land know what I'm talking about. The way they traveled in those days, they never did come right down from Shechem. That's where this was the first altar was built, right down to Jerusalem. They went down the Jordan Valley. They went going through that Valley of the Thieves, and that's the way Abraham took his route. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. Now, as you know, Bethel means the house of God. And pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. He had turned his back on Hai. Hai means junk, rubbish, trash, rubble. Mr. Ironside was so quick to point out that it was spelt with the initials of his name, Hai. Rubbish. And he turned his back on Hai, rubbish, rubble, junk, trash. And in between Hai and Bethel, he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I want you to notice the order. It said he pitched his tent and he builded his altar. Now, we usually do the opposite. We build the tent and then we pitch the altar. Not so with Abraham. That altar of his was something that was permanent. It was going to last. That dwelling that he had was nothing but a fluttering piece of goat hair. That's all it was. Sarah probably made it. That's a big, sprawling goat hair tent. And, you know, had we gone out there and we seen him turning his back on Hai and going to Bethel, we would have said, Abraham, anybody who lives in a tent is going somewhere. Where are you going? Me, where am I going? I'm going to Bethel. I'm going to the house of God. You know, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I'm journeying toward the city which has the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, Abraham, that's not the way I understand it. Somebody told me they saw you in Jerusalem, about 12 miles to the south of here the other day at the city hall. And you've just taken out a permit to put up a new 3.5-bedroom and 3.5-bath, 4-bedroom, ranch-style type. Not Abraham. Abraham was so absolutely certain that this present world system was under the wrath and the judgment of God that he, for one, wasn't going to get his roots too deep into the thing. What altar is this? This is his altar of testimony, whereby he judged that which God judged, Hai, and he set his affection on Bethel, the house of God. This was his testimony. Since nobody's here this morning but us, and I look into your eyes and I were to ask you, what do you consider to be your most valuable possession? Well, you say, I suppose the most valuable possession would be that house that we're making the payments on. No. Can you imagine what the place we live, what that'll look like in 20 years? Can you imagine what I'll look like in 20 years? And you say, well, I suppose that we just got a new car. Well, when you bought that new car, I hate to remind you of it, but the only thing you bought was a potential heap of rust. That's all you bought. And not that new television. The most valuable possession that any child of God has is this testimony for Jesus Christ. That's why God's left us here.
And this was Abraham's altar of testimony. And I believe him, don't you? When I see him with that, living in that fluttering piece of goat hair, and then seeing that altar, which is going to be permanent, I believe what he says with his lips,
because his life bears it out. Would there be anybody, do you think, in your family, or anyone that you know of or where you work, that has a legitimate, I'm not saying they say it, but I'm saying, do they have a legitimate right to doubt what you say with your lips because your life doesn't bear it out? The most valuable possession we have is our testimony for the Lord Jesus. And if you lose that testimony, if you lose your witness for him, you might, well, if we had your funeral at a very early date, it would be to everybody's advantage. This was his altar of testimony, and I believe him. I want you to turn to the next chapter, if you will, chapter 13, and verse 14.
And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee then.
But not until then. Not before then.
Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre. Now Mamre means fruitfulness. And if you go to Mamre today, you will see the olive trees, and you'll see the grapevines, and the pomegranates, and the figs. They're still the plains of fruitfulness, and this is the area where Joshua and Caleb got the big bunch of grapes and took them back to the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. He dwelt in the plains of fruitfulness, which is in Hebron, and Hebron means fellowship. And fellowship does not mean two fellows in the same ship. I've seen two fellows in the same ship, and they weren't having fellowship. But he moved down there in Hebron and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, Abram had just been having quite a problem. He was having trouble with his relatives. Now, you've never heard of anybody having trouble with their relatives. But he had a scrub nephew by the name of Lot. Now, Lot was a good, good man. He was. You wouldn't know it by reading the Old Testament. But when you read in the New Testament, you find that he was a righteous man and he was a justified man. Do you know who Lot was?
Lot was a good man who made lousy choices. He did. You would have thought that when Abram ever brought him out of Sodom, ever rescued him out of Sodom, he'd never go back, but he did. He went back for 14 more years before God did a pry him out of there. Just like a lot of people. We have a lot of young people here today. Now, there's not much hope for us older ones. But while you're young, you know what I'd do if I were you? I'd get down to brass tacks with God. I'd really get down before Him. And I'd ask Him, while you're young, to give you common sense. Because if you didn't get common sense while you're young, you'll never get it later on. And if you don't know what common sense is, it's horse sense. And horse sense is stable thinking. So I just asked God to give me common sense. Now, Lot didn't have it. They had been having difficulty and problems. And the herdsmen that belonged to Lot were fussing and scrapping with the herdsmen that belonged to Abram. I've seen the same thing happen with the shepherds over there. Who's going to go to the well first? You've got to pull your sheep back there until we get through. And they were fussing and scrapping. And Abraham called Lot in, and he used a good word that's found in the New Testament that describes all of the Lord's people. He said, now listen, we're brethren. And I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm just not going to spend all my life fussing and scrapping over things. I'm not going to be here very long. I'm going to the city with shots of foundations, and it just doesn't make any difference to me. And I tell you what I want you to do, Lot. I want you to take first pick. And I want you to take anything that you want and as much as you want. I can see Lot now, can't you? He says, old Uncle Abe's got a hook in this one. He said, would you mind running that through one more time? I'm not sure, quite sure I understand the proposition. He said, listen, Lot, there's no catch to it. I'm not going to be here long. I want you to take first choice, and you take anything that you want, and you take as much as you want, and I'll take whatever you leave. I can see Lot now, can't you? He said, boy, I'll be a fool if I don't take the most and the best. I'd agree with him. You know, suppose we get through this little meeting and you go over there to the office and say, well, listen, we've got a phone call for you. And it's a long distance from Chicago. It's concerning that rich uncle of yours. You know, that real rich one you get up there that's been at death's door for so long and you've been trying to pray him through the door? And he just died and they just looked at the will and your name is the first one mentioned. And he wants you to have anything you want of his estate, and the rest of the relatives will get what you... Listen, you wouldn't care about this conference. I know that. You wouldn't even fly into Atlanta to get to Chicago. You'd call Columbus, Ohio, and get an executive jet to get you up there. Sure you would. You'd be crazy if you didn't. Stand there, and I can see the other relatives standing around now, waiting for the crumbs to fall from the table. He said, don't get your hopes up too high. There won't be much left when I get through here. And you look over that list of assets. You'd be crazy if you didn't do that, if you're the first one mentioned. So Lot looked down to the east and he saw the old Damascus highway that led to the cities of the plain. He saw those well-watered plains of the Jordan. And he said, Uncle Abe, if it's all the same with you as I just think I'll take this. See Abraham now, can't you? Amen, Lot. God bless you. Sure you got enough. You better take another 5,000 sheep with you. You may run short. You can't tell. You got enough camels? Why don't you take another 1,000 camels? I'm not going to be here very long. And Lot separated from Abram. And when Lot had separated, God appeared to Abraham. Remember, God said to him, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And brother, you can't lose on that one. That's like sinking a shaft into an inexhaustible mine. And Abraham learned a lesson that day, and if we'd learn it this morning, and I don't have any idea that any of us are going to, but if we would, we'd never have another worry as long as we live. Can you imagine how terrible it would be to go through life without the luxury of worry? There are only three causes of worry. We worry about the family, we worry about finances, and we worry about the future. But Abraham had learned to put all his eggs in one basket. And God said, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And he learned that truth expressed by the poet that we sing in our meetings many times, don't we? I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live, I'd seek to please thee more and more. He always wins who sides with God. To him no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong if it be his sweet will. And so he removed from about 12 miles north of Jerusalem, there at Bethel, and he came down to Hebron in the plains of Mamre, and there he built his third altar. And what altar is this one? This is his altar of fellowship. And we see this man now growing, don't we? First, he's a gracious man. He's a thankful man. And then he builds that altar of testimony. He wants no one to be in doubt as to where he stands. And I wonder if that's a settled issue with you this morning. I wonder if that's really and truly settled, that this present world system cannot last. I'm grateful, really I am grateful, for somewhat of a healthy spirit that's found in our country. I think there's an encouragement now that we haven't had for a long time. I think there's a little patriotism we haven't had for a long time. But we better not put our confidence too much in our missiles and building up, and I'm for all of this. But we better put our confidence in the right one, because the devil himself is the god of this age, and he's the prince of this world. He controls the politics of this world, and he controls all of the religions of this world, all of them. He runs them all. And this world system can't last. It's not going to last. Let's live that life of consistency for him. Now he moves down and he builds his third altar in Hebron, which is fellowship. I say it's not two fellows in the same ship. What is fellowship? Do you know what I used to think fellowship was? I used to think that when I was having fellowship with God meant that I was going to be feeling great all the time. I'd be feeling, you know, every day with Jesus, sweeping the day before, and going around and singing and feeling great and hyper all the time, you know, and singing that way. But life doesn't work that way. I'm not going to give you an organ recital or anything kind this morning, but as my wife knows, I've had headaches every day of my life since I was a kid. I wake up every day with them. And I used to preach five times on Sunday. And oh, my. Some Sundays, you can't believe it, but sometimes I really enjoyed my own preaching. And I'd feel that God was on me, and once in a while somebody would get saved, and I'd feel great. But after preaching five times and going to bed, about that time our first little one came along. And you know, she had her bottle and put her down around 6 o'clock. Then about 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd hear that rustling around over in the corner there. And it was my turn to get up. And I had to get that murder out of my heart first, I'll tell you that. And I'd go out there and I'd get that bottle and I'd heat that up and I'd change the equipment first, you know, and then heat that up and check the temperature on my arm here. And then I'd hold her. Here she had been sleeping all those that time, and I'd hold that and she'd get down just about that far from the bottom. And it's a boom, boom, start pushing that nibble and playing a lot, and I should get that in there. I'll kill you right here. Well, it was too late then to try to go back to sleep. And so I'd get out of my study and start thinking about Wednesday night or Sunday and study, but I couldn't figure out how I'd backslidden so during the night. I'd been sleeping all that time, and I hadn't done anything, hadn't been anywhere, but I felt that God was a million miles away. I didn't want to pray. You've never been like this, but the last thing I wanted to do was pray. I didn't want to pray or anything of the kind. Well, I thought that maybe if I'd read some of David's Psalms, that would help me a little bit. That would perk me up. And if that didn't help, I'd pull down the upper room, or streams in the desert, or my utmost for his highest, or the side room, or the lower room, one of those room books, and I'd read those. But that still didn't help me any. But in those days, some of you are old enough to remember the good old BC headache powders. Not the kind they have today, but the good old ones with the bromides in them. And I mean, I'd take one of those, put that on the tongue and wash that down, and in about 15 minutes, I felt great. And that BC headache powder did more for me spiritually than what I had read that morning. I felt great. And boy, I could kneel down and see heaven was absolutely wide open. I could just reach in and get most anything that I wanted. And I'd go upstairs and I'd say to my wife, I just really had a time of fellowship with the Lord. You know what that is? That's spiritual egotism. And that's about the worst type of egotism you'll find in the book. To think that God would ever take delight in the way that I feel. What is fellowship? If you look in a dictionary, I think you'll find, and of course J.B. spoke on this last week, but you weren't here. But fellowship means a community of interest. I can say this, and say that as I was just saying this morning, you know, I like this fellow John Martin down here, down the front row. We've talked, and thus far anyway, we haven't talked too long, but thus far I can say, he and I see eye to what? Eye to eye. We have thus far, I hope to continue, we see eye to eye on certain things. Well, that's what fellowship is. Seeing eye to eye. Not a question whether you feel good or feel lousy, but it's whether your liver is torpid or your head is splitting or what. You see eye to eye with Almighty God concerning His Son. It's not contingent on how you feel. It's not contingent on any of those things, but it's when you go into the Scriptures. And whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament or wherever you are, and you go in and you find a little bit about the Lord Jesus. You find something about Him. You know, it's not too important. I know we're told we're to pray, but you don't know what's best for you. Aren't you glad that God hasn't answered all your prayers? Can you imagine, you fellows, who you might have been married to today if God had answered your prayers? When you used to cry and you saw her recently. Well, you looked at her. And some of you girls, and you, aren't you glad you didn't marry the one that you thought? You were sure, you know, it was one for you. You saw him the other day with those teeth out, worn gallus, you know, and his rainbow tie. You said, a pot at the bottom, you know, you got that. Aren't you glad you didn't get him? You know, I used to take little girls with me wherever, when I traveled years ago. Some of you remember that. I used to take, when they were 4 years old, I'd take them on the road because I didn't have them very much. And we were in Mobile, Alabama. And my little daughter, little Donnie, kept needling me all day long for bubble gum. That's what you want, bubble gum, bubble gum. And came lunchtime, I said, I think we better go and get a little lunch. She said, that is the thing I'd like to have is just some bubble gum. Later on that afternoon, I was speaking that night, and I said, I think we better go and eat. What would you like for supper? He says, Daddy, I just think I'd like a Coke and a hamburger. And had we fed our children the way they wanted to be fed, they would have died of malnutrition. And don't you sit there and laugh at my children, because many of your prayers sound the same way. And you ought to be very, very grateful that He hasn't answered all your prayers the way you want them answered. But that's not the important thing. The most important thing for you to do when you're going to the presence of God is to find out something. Maybe you've never seen it before, or maybe you have. And when you have those hands full of our Lord Jesus and you just present Him to the Father, He loves to receive that. You're not going to tell Him anything new. No, you're not. You can't tell Him a thing He doesn't know. But He rejoices in the fact that you know it. And that is what fellowship really is, fellowship with God. When you share God's thoughts concerning His Son. Turn with me to the 22nd chapter. I want to keep up to my reputation of putting on time. I have no idea I'll ever be invited back, but anyway, I want to stay on time. 22nd chapter and verse 9. This is the chapter of first mentions, you remember. The first mention of worship is in this chapter. The first mention of love is in this chapter. The first mention of a substitutionary sacrifice is in this chapter. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And you may close your Bibles. What altar was this? Everybody knows what altar this was. This was his altar of sacrifice. This is where Abraham came to those mountains of Moriah. The place that God had spoken to him about. And in the highest place of those mountains, he took his only begotten son. And you remember, when he raised that knife, God said, at last I've got a man that'll obey me. And he said, Abraham, spare thy son. Do you know that on those same mountains, because that's what the Jerusalem is built, and that whole area is built on those mountains. About 2,000 years later, another one of Abraham's seed, the seed of Abraham, God's only begotten son. But God spared not his. He allowed Abraham to spare his, but he spared not his, but he delivered him up for us all. Campbell Morgan used to say, I increasingly shrink from speaking any word of finality about the cross. Not because I am growing away from it, but because I am growing toward it. And all the theologians in the world will never be able to exhaust what happened on that cross. I wouldn't even pretend to even start to tell you this morning what happened on that cross, because I just don't know. I can rejoice in it, but I certainly will never in all our lifetime, and of course that's what we'll be thinking about in eternity as well. We'll be learning what happened at the converging of the ages at that time. I heard about a tent campaign. Don't have too many of them. I think we saw one on the way up here. And I wondered how many people were going to attend. People used to like to go, but they were having a tent campaign for 4 weeks, 5 Sundays. Many of you have been to those old tent meetings. And there was an old man who kept coming. He was an old believer. And he would sit right down in the sawdust, you know, right down in the front. He didn't have hearing aids, and so he'd sit right down there, and so he could look up at the preacher and then look out at the crowd and see how the message was taken. You know what I mean? See how it's really clicking. And it came the last Sunday night. And on Monday morning came that laborious task of pulling down that tent. And it's no fun. The old man, because of his age, didn't sleep too well, and so he was the first one there. He couldn't do much, but he had a sledgehammer. And he would just go around and try to tap those tent pegs so somebody else could come pull them out easily. And a young fellow walked up and said, pardon me, sir. Can you tell me what I have to do to get saved? The old man said, I'm sorry, son. Too late now. Went at it again. And the fellow broke down and said, but sir, I've been coming to meetings every night. And I wanted to go forward last night, but I didn't. And I haven't slept all night. Can you tell me, sir, please tell me what I have to do to get saved? The old man said, I'm sorry, son. I just told you. Too late now. Too late. Went at it again. That young fellow broke down. The old man wasn't going to give him too good news until he had had a lot of bad news first. He said, but please, sir, I know that if I die, I'll go to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Can't you tell me, sir, what I have to do to get saved? And that wise old man, a man that had been taught by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, threw down that sledgehammer, and he turned around and said, young man, I just told you it's too late. Too late now for you to do anything to get saved. And it's too late for anybody to do anything to get saved. That work is already done. As Woody Murphy, I'm sure, teaches those boys and girls, 'tis D-O-N-E done, the work that he begun. And all that's left for me to do is C-O-M-E come. For Christ hath done the mighty work. Nothing left for us to do but to enter on his toil, enter on his triumph too. I hope that sometime, maybe today, you'll just take these chapters, I'm sure the Lord will give you a whole lot more than I've ever got there, and just read Genesis 12, his altar of gratitude. May we be a gracious people and a thankful people. May that characterize our life. Let's guard that altar of testimony and develop that altar of fellowship. And may we have an ever-increasing appreciation and an ever-deepening sense of gratitude for that altar of sacrifice. Shall we stand, please? Our Heavenly Father, we know of no greater privilege in this life than to be able to think thy thoughts after thee. And we trust that we have, in a measure, been thinking thy thoughts. And so we would not only commend this little talk to thee, but everyone this week in our conversation with one another. We remember those who've come to this conference with problems and with empty hearts, aching hearts, and troubles and difficulties. And we pray that in the midst of it all, we may be grateful to thee and that we may find that thou knowest that we need. So we commend each one to thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.